This is designed to be a at least somewhat briefer sermon than sometimes we have in the afternoon. Notice I said somewhat, so I think I'm covered there. But we are continuing our series on crucial doctrine for the Christian household. Crucial doctrine for the Christian household. We are on sermon 12 of that. We are well over halfway through. Don't have that many left in this series. As I think I've mentioned before in some context or other, I will be, at least I'm planning, to work my way through the book of Daniel next in the noon services, once we're done with this series. That's a somewhat touchy and complicated book, and so I already have commentaries and have been doing some background work a little bit on that. But that is what is upcoming, probably not till sometime in September at the earliest. Today, as we have been thinking about parenting somewhat during this series, as well as marriage, and last week we talked about original sin and our view of children, today I want to talk about God's instructive disciplines, just briefly, God's instructive disciplines and our parenting. And by talking about instructive disciplines, I'm making a distinction, somewhat arbitrary though it may be, between instructive disciplines and corrective disciplines. We'll go on to talk about corrective discipline next time. But as we've been saying all the way through this series, God made the world the way he made it. And he made our families the way they are in order to picture in small ways even greater realities. And it's no less the case with parenting. God is the father from whom every family or fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name, as Paul says. And God's fatherhood is the great fatherhood, which we should strive to reflect rightly in our homes if we have children. In Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, edited by Harris, Archer, and Waltke, there's a statement made that I think is a good statement. It's being stated in an Old Testament context. We'll spend a lot of time in the Old Testament this afternoon. Deuteronomy and Proverbs, for instance. It says, "Hence, the theological basis for an earthly father's discipline over his son is in the covenant. He bears the image of his covenant Lord, and as such stands in parallel relationship over his children, chastening, correcting, instructing, providing, which are expressions of an interpersonal relationship of love." So even in the Old Testament, God's people were being trained to see God as the father of his people, and to see how he trains his children. He puts them through disciplines. Often the word discipline has an automatically negative connotation in our minds, or at least as far as something being corrected. Something's wrong and it needs to be corrected in a child, so we discipline them. Well, actually, discipline has a much wider meaning than that. There are positive aspects to it as well, many positive aspects. A discipline is just a regimen of training, right? And so when we talk about child training, hopefully we're not just talking about correcting wrong behavior, but we're talking about positive training. When fathers are told to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the old King James has in the... it just slipped my mind. But in the training and admonition of the Lord, I think that's close to it. Training or discipline there is a very broad term, not just about chastisement, but about thoroughly educating and enculturating a child, giving them a worldview, as we might call it today, and a knowledge of their place in the world, and training them in every sense to be the best person they can be. And so there is a training, a discipline that's distinctively Christian of the Lord that we as fathers need to strive for. But let's begin with the what I call the metaphor that God gives us, which is God's training of his people. Obviously, God is not a human father, though he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he gives himself as a picture, a metaphor of child training when he says he trains his people. In the Old Testament, this was the Old Covenant nation of Israel, who stood covenantally in a father-son relationship with Yahweh, the one true God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 1 through 5. Notice here, as we read these five verses, what God says he did to train his people Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. As a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you want to be a good father, a good parent? Look to the Lord. Imitate how the Lord treats his children. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God, and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. Moses says, consider the discipline of the Lord your God. So Israel did have this background in their mind under the Old Covenant, not in all the same senses in which we have in the revelation that came with the New Covenant now, but even back then they did have a concept of God covenantally standing in relationship to them as a father would to a son. And therefore, putting them through disciplines, training them by taking them through certain experiences, certain regimens, you might say. And that is, for instance, why the Lord didn't always just give them everything they would have desired at the time. That's why he humbled them in the wilderness, he says, so that they would learn certain things. Sometimes, you hear it spoken of here, how sometimes, yes, he chastised them. Often he had to. But that's not all he's talking about here. He fed them with manna and put them through that regimen of always having to go out and gather the bread that God had directly provided them so that they would learn man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Here, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, speaking to his son, trying to train his royal son in wisdom. He tells him to recognize that God treats him as one of his people as he would treat his son. And even more so, since we're talking about Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, God had especially even told David's descendants, David's sons, as they sat on David's throne, that God said, I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son. And so almost doubly, in a sense, being part of God's people of Israel and now being the king on David's throne, whom God had covenantally called his own son. Here, Solomon can say, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. So again, here, reproof is included as part of the overall picture of discipline. We'll talk about that side more next week. But don't despise the training through which the Lord puts you, because he only does that to those he loves. I think we're more familiar with how such texts are applied even more in the New Testament to us. Hebrews chapter 12, for instance, takes Proverbs 3 here and applies it to every Christian. That God treats you as sons when he puts you through even difficult discipline. And not only when he chastises you, but when he puts you through difficult circumstances simply to train you. God treats you that way because you are his. And he has goals for you. He has plans for you. And he will train you up in the way you ought to go. So I don't think since that is a rather common concept in the New Testament, I think we're rather familiar with it. I don't think I have to hammer that home a lot this afternoon. But realize the relevance of it for our parenting, our training of our children. So first we saw the metaphor, which is God's training of his people. Now let's just talk a little bit about the relevance in our training of our children. Our training of our children first should reflect God's training of us. Notice, it's in the same book of Proverbs where Solomon says, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Listen to his words. Recognize that he's treating you as a father would treat the son whom he loves. Then, in much the same mood, Solomon talks as a father to his son. For instance, Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Notice, number, this is not part of the outline, but just notice two things about such texts. One is that there's instruction, there's teaching, there's extensive talking to the child. And we need to often avoid the temptation, if we're parents, to be lax, to be apathetic about positively going after our children and telling them things, giving them instruction, and not just enough instruction to make sure they can survive day to day, obviously, but telling them things that will prepare them for a life of service to God and man, a life of wisdom. We need to actively always be talking to our children. And remember what the centerpiece of that speech and that talking should be, as we read in our earlier scripture reading from Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words that I proclaim to you this day will be on your mouth. You'll teach them diligently to your children. In every circumstance of life, everyday life, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're walking by the roadside, you will post it, as it were, on your gates, on your doors. It'll be as if it's right in the middle of your forehead and on your right hand, and so on. The centerpiece of our instruction has to be the true God. We need to tell our children who God is, and not only perhaps bring them to church where they can hear about him, not only just expose them to other avenues of learning about God, we need to tell them, right? We need to tell them. That's the beginning of talking about bringing a child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We tell them about the Lord and his ways and his laws and his gospel. Our training of our children should reflect God's training of us. So I kind of parked there for a minute on the fact that there actually is instruction, teaching, positive educating of the child. But notice, just as God expects of his children, his father expects his son to listen and obey. Obedience and careful listening and heeding what's said is non-negotiable, because that is the role of that is the proper response, the only right response of a child to a father and to a mother. Notice it said, hear my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. So I've been emphasizing, of course, the father has the primary role here, primary responsibility, but the mother is the helper suitable to the father, right? And so she also must be obeyed and listened to. She also must teach. In fact, the Proverbs 31 woman always has these things on her lips, and on her tongue is the law of kindness, and so on. So both father and mother have to heavily invest in their children, first of all, by talking to them, day in, day out, training them in that way. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one on the side of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, O my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Did you just hear the law of God coming through there? Obey so that you will have a long life. That's in the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. And that's exactly what Paul quotes to the converted children in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6. He said, this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Saying, it wasn't just speaking to Israel in their promised land, but it's also saying, if you want a long life, live it according to God's law. And I think also he's alluding there to the true promised land. If you want eternal life, not that anyone can earn eternal life by their actions, but the way of life in God's kingdom is submission to the authorities he's put in our lives. He goes on in verse 11, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Guard her, for she is your life. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. And by the way, did you hear any hint there in the whole tone of what Solomon said and his father David said to him when he was a child and so on? Do you hear any hint there of apathy about the child's response? That, well, yeah, we have to expect a little rebellion here and there. It's just part of the territory. And it's okay, you know. I'm sure you'll turn out right someday, son. No. This is urgent. Keep my commands and live. That's what our instruction needs to be like. When, obviously, we need to be talking about things that really are that important in the first place. But just as God, our Father, tells us, listen, you must listen to me and obey me. It's the only path of life. So we must tell our children, we must be earnest with them, this is a matter of life and death. You need to listen to my teaching and heed it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. So our training of our children should reflect God's training of us. And there's so many ways we can apply this, but this is supposed to be a short sermon, so I'm not going to do all that. But you get the idea. It should reflect God's training of us and the attitude and the urgency with which God instructs his children. And our training of our children should also point them back to God's wisdom. And I sort of already mentioned this, but just to say it explicitly. Again, our training can only be that urgent and that grounded and that weighty if it is pointing back our children to God's wisdom. We have to be clear with our children that we are only in authority over them because God has said so. And it's his delegated authority through us that they must obey. And what we're telling them is only important because it reflects God's law and his character. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Where the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, does this. Solomon 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. And again, Ephesians 6, 4, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but what's the alternative to that? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction, not just that you think is a good idea, but the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our parenting will not be anything close to what it ought to be if we try to base our authority and our wisdom in our background or in our personality or in our own personal quirks. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by telling them things that are just arbitrary, just because, well, you want them to do this or that. Think through, how can I train these children to relate rightly to their God? And then tell them things based on that. Don't exasperate them, and you will exasperate them if it's all about you. Or, let's say, well, my dad always did it this way, and that should be good enough for you. Okay, based on what? This has to be the Lord's discipline and instruction. So let's be Christian parents, not just parents that call themselves Christians, right? Our training of our children should point them to God's wisdom. It's similar, not just like, but it's similar to church. If I'm up here with the delegated authority God's given me, And I'm just telling you stuff because I think it's a good idea. Our church should be behind this social cause because it's just common sense. Or you really need to run your homes like this, fathers, because this is the way my family did it and it worked for us. Or anything like that. I'm emptying my delegated authority of its weight. I'm here to tell you, even more so in the context of the church, what God has said. That's why he gave me this authority. In the same way, in our homes, whether you're a father or a mother, or wherever he's placed you in society, you have whatever authority you have because God gave it to you. And you have that authority to point people back to the ultimate source of the authority. So, we cannot be good parents or good anything, good human beings in any way, if we forget our God. That's why before, in Deuteronomy 6, before God said, talked about training your kids, he said, first of all, this is who I am. And this is how you must relate to me. Then he says how to apply that everywhere else. The most important thing is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. That was a very brief treatment of God's instructive disciplines in our parenting. Obviously, there's much more we could say, but I just wanted to hit that note before we get into corrective disciplines next time. Because if I don't start with the positive instructive disciplines, you could get the picture that this is all negative. And that would wrongly picture our God, wouldn't it? That God only interacts with his children when they get out of line and then he smacks them, so to speak. No, that's not the way it is with God, and that's just not the way it should be in our homes. So it's only in the context of a vibrant relationship with our children that reflects our relationship to our God, only in that context that we can even begin talking about properly corrective disciplines. We will next week, but I'll leave that until then. For now, let's bow in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your loving heart towards us, your children. Help us to value that as we ought, and to see the events of our lives as not some cruel joke of the universe upon us, or as some unfortunate things that just happened. May we look at the events of our lives as Christians, as believers, as things which you have lovingly ordained for us to train us in righteousness and in holiness, so that we may be like you. And we ask that that will show itself for those of us who are parents, in our parenting. We ask that many of our children would at young ages come to you through Jesus Christ and become your children by faith in Christ at an early age, because may it not be in spite of our family situations, but because they've seen your character and the character of Christ reflected in their homes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.